Well, it's a wonderful occasion that we come to tonight. Tonight is the fulfillment of the dreams of moms and dads, professors, those who years ago dreamed about a Bible Institute and a graduate school, and who have invested their lives, many, many hours above and beyond the call of duty, dollars, prayers, tears, and have called upon the grace of God in great, great abundance. And so I come to tonight with a heart that's full, and a heart that throbs and really thrills, not so much for the faculty, although this is a real harvest for them, but for you, the students, as you have begun and you've ended. You've dreamed of something, and you've come to that completion, which is no small achievement. And I suppose as I prepared for this evening and pondered back over my own life, it was easy to remember 10 years ago when I sat where you now sit, pondering what God had done in my life, my heart filled with thanksgiving for it, but not having a clue where life would take me. Not one. And yet God, over the last 10 years, has wonderfully led in very specific ways and has pointed and directed and trained and honed and sharpened and brought us as a family to the point that we believe God has prepared us for the ministry here at Grace Brethren Church, Long Beach, California. Suppose I would acknowledge, as maybe you would as students, that while seminary taught us a great deal, it didn't teach us everything it could have or everything it should have. There were some things that they didn't tell you in your seminary education, so I thought perhaps tonight in our commencement address I ought to finish the process. Three rules to follow in the ministry. And if you'll follow them carefully, great success would follow. And rule number one is to leave your German Shepherd at home when you go to the Sunday school picnic. But when you go to the first board meeting, take him along. Rule number two, if you don't know what you're doing, do it neatly. And if you do know what you're doing, try to explain it to the board. And I rather suppose that's why Lloyd said I was one who loved neatness. Rule number three, and I think this is most appropriate, and this will happen sometime along in your ministry. If a businessman would phone you late in the morning and say, "Pastor, I hope I didn't get you out of bed," don't panic. Just pause and respond. "No, you didn't. But as soon as you shower and get dressed, come on over and my wife will be glad to fix you breakfast." Be ready in season and be ready out of season. I want us to turn tonight in our Bibles to a most significant text. It's found in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 4. Paul was writing to Timothy, who had been his understudy, who had been his disciple, had partaken of all that Paul had to offer in the ministry. And yet Paul knew that Timothy's training wasn't complete, and so he wrote him a letter. And it's a marvelous letter. I want to focus in tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verses 12 to 16. Let me read it for you. Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, and take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." very wonderful words of advice given by Paul to his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, one who at this point in time was ministering in Ephesus, a church that had been planted by Paul, a church that had been taught by Paul for over 2 years, well endowed with the mind of God through the mouth of the apostle. We know it had a well-established group of elders, and Timothy was ministering in Paul's place as Paul traveled to other locations. And so he wrote a letter of instruction, a letter of encouragement to Paul, and he tells him in our text to focus upon three things. Verse 13, he says, focus upon Scripture, to exhorting the flock with Scripture and teaching from it. Focus, secondly, upon your spiritual giftedness. Your seminary training undoubtedly expanded your mind in those two areas. But there's one, perhaps due to a lack of time or the lack of the proper environment of the reality of life and ministry among people, that needs to be amplified tonight, and thus I specifically draw your attention to verse 12. Not only was Paul drawing Timothy's attention to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and to his spiritual giftedness, but I believe most importantly in the reality of the ministry unto Timothy himself. For he says, Timothy, let no one look down upon your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. I wish 10 years ago someone had taken just a brief 15 minutes to share a practical exhortation with me from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, for I rather suppose I graduated from seminary with the typical mindset, world, watch out, here I come, diploma in hand, the knowledge of the Bible in my heart, and I, like Paul, want to turn the world upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I marched out to my first ministry in Columbus, Ohio, a church of about 2,000, anticipating that surely they would endow me with a class of at least 200 or 300. A man of my education and background, with a graduate degree from another school called Grace. And when I arrived, I discovered they gave me no class at all, but rather put me in charge of the budget. Now, that was going to cause me to walk by faith, granted. And there was no class. And I wondered, Lord, don't they know I have a master's degree of divinity, that I have been educated in one of the finest schools in America, and I have reached the grand ripe age of 30. Finally, a Sunday school teacher went on vacation, and they decided to make me a substitute. And I was thrilled. And I arrived my first day to discover I had a class of four. Three girls and a guy. That was the singles group in the church. And I was to teach for 3 weeks, and that teacher was to return home, and I was to return the class. And as it turned out, that person decided no longer to teach that class. And my first ministry among people became three girls and a guy. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. For I was incredibly immature in my thinking and in my spirit, had grossly overrated myself in terms of my preparation to minister effectively among people, and wish someone had shared with me the advice that Paul shares with Timothy, which begins really with a warning. And that warning that Paul gives to Timothy is, let no one look down upon your youthfulness. Let no one look down upon your youthfulness. And you're kind of a rather youthful looking group, with the exception of several of you. And your gray hair wears well and is a commendation from God, as I trust a mark of wisdom. A great warning: let no one look down upon your youthfulness. And if you'll stop and think about it for just a moment, that's rather a strange thing for the apostle to say to Timothy, and for several reasons. And number one, Timothy wasn't a rookie fresh out of seminary. Timothy had just not completed a crash course with a master's in divinity or theology or a certificate in Bible studies, but rather for years now had studied at the feet of the apostle and had been discipled by him. And yet Paul warns Timothy, let no one look down upon your youthfulness. Timothy had been so trained that Paul felt free, as he was in Athens, to dispatch Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how the church was doing, to complete what lacked in their faith, and to entrust that grand mission unto him. He was a man whom Paul felt confident in sending back to the fleshly church of Corinth to find out how they were doing and to remind them of the words of Paul. And he tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that Timothy had been so trained and had been so matured in the faith that Timothy was the only one of kindred spirit whom Paul could dispatch, as he was under house arrest in Rome, back to Philippi, along with Epaphroditus, to complete that was lacking in their faith. Timothy wasn't a rookie, and yet Paul warned, let no one look down upon your youthfulness. I think there's a second reason that it's a rather strange thing for Paul to have said, for not only was Timothy not a rookie, but he was not a youngster. And we'll not take time tonight to get into the chronological dating system of the New Testament, but regardless of what system you use, Timothy was somewhere in his middle 30s, and perhaps best between 34 and 38. By our standards in the 20th century, he was not a young man. And yet Paul says, let no one look down upon your neotetas, your youthfulness. And I believe what Paul had to say to Timothy was not merely a mark of the culture of the day, but was God's realization that maturity does not come with a degree, but maturity comes with the progress and the process of life in which God perfects us in the image of Jesus Christ. The day in which Timothy lived, a man was considered to be an adolescent until he was at least 40. That's good news to me, and I hope to those of you that are under 40. Clearasil is still in, and it's not an embarrassment to have a pimple or two upon my face, because I'm still an adolescent, not yet grown up to full maturity, unto adulthood. Irenaeus, early church father, noted for us, just to give us a flavor of the day and that was in the mind of the people, that the first stage of life embraces 30 years and extends on unto 40 years. And in the society in which Paul and Timothy lived, as Paul addresses Timothy, Paul understands, as Timothy ministers on Paul's behalf among those that are older, he will be looked upon as a youngster. And I would suggest to you who are about to graduate, to commence, to begin the race, that the folks to whom you will first minister will look upon you as one who's also young. Regardless of the degrees you hold, regardless of the life experiences you have had, and regardless of your chronological age, you will be viewed as nothing more or nothing less than a recent seminary graduate. And so be warned, as Paul warned the apostle, that'll be your liability as you go. But that liability will also be your greatest asset. The energy and the excitement, the lack of inhibition, the fact that you've never seen it can't be done that way, will all be to your strength and will all be those characteristics that you'll want to draw upon as you take that you've learned and internalize it, crystallize it, live it out among the people to whom God will send you to minister. But be warned, be warned. Let no one look down. Literally, the Greek text says, think down upon your youthfulness. Acknowledge it. Do not personally despise it, as you allow no one else to despise it. See it as an asset, not a liability, and use it as God has given it to you. Paul follows his warning with a great, great word of wisdom. And it's really that for a moment I want to focus upon in a very practical way and acknowledge that as I speak to you, I also speak to my own heart. For while I'll turn 40 in August, I'll still be young, at least in heart. And the things that Paul has to say to Timothy are not bound by age. They're true for all of the men who sit on the platform. They're true for all of those of you that currently teach on the faculty. And will be true for those of you that are about ready to embark on what has to be the greatest adventure and the supreme enterprise of life, and that's serving Jesus Christ. Being a part of the advance of the kingdom and the building of his body worldwide. Note carefully these words of wisdom. Show yourself an example to those who believe. And Paul tells Timothy how to compensate for his liability and how to overcome that mindset that will be in the people to whom they minister. He tells him how to turn a potential stumbling block into a stepping stone and how he can use it for the glory of God. He says to Timothy, show yourself personally an example of those who believe. The word that's translated example in our Bibles is, I think, one of the most important words that could ever be shared with those that would consider the ministry. The word is tupas, which literally means to strike. Much like wax on the back of a letter is struck with a seal, or a round piece of metal is struck as a coin, or a stone is engraved or a mold shapes, you as servants of Jesus Christ, by your example, or to strike the heart and the character of those to whom you will minister with an indelible impression of the godliness that's been imparted to you by the grace of God. Be an example. Be a tupas. For that would be the very foundation, would be the very bedrock and cornerstone of your ministry. And I want to take just a moment. You do not need to turn with me. It's rather tough to carry Bibles with the regalia on which we have tonight. But let me just read you several texts. I believe it's most important that you understand the biblical importance of your example, your tupas. For Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, it would be the basis of your leadership. For there he says, to shepherd the flock of God, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples examples to the flock. In Titus chapter 2, Paul, writing to one of his other beloved sons in the faith, he says to Titus, "In all things show yourself to be," and here's our word, "an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Peter says it's a basis of leadership. Titus says it's a basis of your instruction. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, says it's a basis of exhortation. And there he says, "Brethren, join in following my example, my tupas, that with which I've molded you, and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." He tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that it's also a basis of encouragement. It's a thing that you'll reflect upon with them as you look back on your ministry among them. For he says, "You have also become imitators," that is, literally mimics, "of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became a tupas, an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." One more, most important, not to be neglected, carefully discharged. It also is the basis of rebuke to those who need rebuke. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our tupas, our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we may not be a burden to any of you." To the flock, you're to be an example. You're to be one whose mark upon them would shape and form and conform them to the image of Jesus Christ, that you, like Paul, might admonish and proclaim the gospel of God with the ultimate goal of presenting every man complete, perfect, fully equipped in Jesus Christ. That raises a most important question, practically speaking, and that is, in what areas should I concentrate? And Paul, if he were here tonight, would say, "Glad you asked. Let me make some suggestions." And he gives us five. Be an example of those who believe in speech. The words that are uttered from your mouth and those that you wisely keep back. Take it from James, "Be quick to hear and slow to speak." Listen carefully to Paul in Ephesians 4:29, for he says, "Let no corrupt communication come forth from thy mouth, except that which is designed to build up, meet a need in a timely moment, and minister grace to those who would hear." Watch your mouth. Watch your words. Be careful what you say. One has offered this sage piece of contemporary advice: be careful to always keep your words sweet, because you never know which ones you'll have to eat. And there will be days in the ministry in which you wish you could lasso the words that have burst forth from your lips and no one would ever hear. And when that day comes, and it surely will, let me give you one piece of advice. Acknowledge that you've been wrong and ask for their forgiveness. And undoubtedly, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and know the joy of forgiveness would be glad to extend to you that they've experienced. But make it a priority to be an example in the words that come forth from your lips. Also, Paul says to Timothy, be an example in your conduct, in your anastrophe, in your turned around behavior, literally your redeemed behavior. That's different because the Redeemer lives within you. Live among your people as one who lives the redeemed life as the priority of your very being, that you might mark them with a deep craving for holiness and a desire to be like God. Peter reminds us that like the Holy One who called you, we as Christians and even more so as Christian leaders are to be holy in all of our behavior. Mark careful your words. Watch daily your style of life. Also, says Paul, be an example in love. Be an example in love. Eric Fromm, in his book, The Art of Loving, describes love in our capitalistic society as basically looking for a bargain at the department store. Getting the most for the least expenditure. And I would suggest to you, if that's your understanding of love, if that's your commitment to ministry, you will be both quickly in and quickly out. It will be short-lived. For the ministry is giving sacrificially to those who don't deserve it, to those who have given you nothing to respond to. To love as Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. To love when it'll gain nothing. To love when you feel not like it. But nonetheless, to give, because it's the mandate of the ministry. To show yourself an example. To mark your people. To be like our Lord. And I'm always reminded of our Lord's conversation with Peter on the Galilean shoreside. And Jesus on three occasions says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, you'll remember, responds in the affirmative every time. And our Lord's response to that was, Peter, do something. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Be an example of love. Be an example of giving. Be an example of generous giving to your flock. Just so no one thinks I haven't studied the text, I know that if you have a King James Bible before you, the next word that appears is spirit, pneumati in the Greek text, most of whom that word does not appear. And so I'll skip on to the next word that was penned in the original, pneumati seemingly added by a scribe later on as we look at the context and examine the original manuscripts from which our text was translated. Be an example not only in speech and conduct and love, but also pistis. Many of your Bibles translate that faith, and that's not a bad translation. For it can speak of your approach to life, walking by faith and not by sight. Could also speak of doctrine, that which you believe. But I believe in the context of Paul writing to Timothy, in the context of an exhortation of what Timothy was to be and what you are to be, that it might be best translated, as have the NIV and NASB translators, and translated faithfulness. Be an example in reliability and dependability and faithfulness. Oh, not in the flesh, but that that's produced by the Spirit. For it's that Paul says in Galatians 5:22, that along with love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness comes pistis, faithfulness, dependableness, reliability. And as God has been faithful to you, as you have been able to depend upon Him, so make that the mark of your ministry among those to whom you minister in the stead of Jesus Christ. And there's a last, also in purity, hagnea. The idea is that is apart from the contaminants of life, and that would stain you as a person, stain your reputation as one who would minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, and mark you as a hypocrite in your community rather than one who's known to pursue holiness. John Brown, a man with a common name, but an uncommon mind for the things of God, defines holiness in this way, and I quote, "Holiness does not consist in mystic speculation, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities, but rather it consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Walk among your people as men and women who have been unstained by the world, and those stains that come have been quickly cleansed by the forgiveness of God and patterns of righteousness reestablished." It was said of the early Christians and the life that they lived that they are accustomed to bind themselves by an oath to commit neither theft nor robbery nor adultery, never to break their word, never to deny a pledge that's been made when summoned to answer for it. That was the testimony of one whom we would call a pagan, Pliny, as he wrote to Trajan. And while he would persecute Christians to the death, he nonetheless would mark their lifestyle that had been indelibly written upon his mind. So different, so uncommon, so unique, that it was unforgettable. I wish someone had marked these out for me 10 years ago as I embarked upon the ministry. It would have enhanced my ministry and saved a lot of dear people a lot of time from putting their arm around me and saying, "Dick, there's a few things you need to consider." Let no one look down upon your youthfulness, a warning, but be an example to those who believe, a word of wisdom. Let your words be God words, not like Diotrephes who railed against the apostles. Let your behavior be like Christ, not like Solomon, who squandered all of the riches and the glory of God. Let your love be God's love, not like Jonah, who turned his back on a marvelous opportunity to share a message of redemption. And let your faithfulness be like God's, fresh every morning, never ending, reaching into the infinite expanse of the heavens. Don't be like John Mark, who left in an untimely and unexpected way from the charge that God had given him. And then let your purity match God's. Never be a Demas who forsook the ministry for the love of this present world. And I believe with all of my heart, if you'll take that that has been imparted to you at Grace Bible Institute and Grace Graduate School, if you'll give attention to the Scriptures and not neglect your spiritual gift, and as Paul would say in verse 16, pay close attention unto yourself, that God would mark and honor your ministry in a very, very special way. And I would commit myself to pray for you in days to come, that God would work these things out, would flesh them out in a most spectacular way, that will become the singular, most important enhancement of your ministry wherever God takes you and whatever you do. And I rather suppose I love the Word of God because it's timeless. It is just as relevant and just as applicable in the hour in which I speak as the hour in which they were penned by the Apostle Paul. I close with this great quote that's meant a great deal to me. Came from the pen of John Wycliffe, a man to whom we're all indebted with the Bible that we cherish so greatly, and the language of the common man, a man who had a heart to impart the Bible to the common man of the day, that they may take it beyond the boundaries of academia to the heart of people wherever they would live. John Wycliffe wrote that if you're a priest, and you understand the context in which we use that word, live a holy life, surpassing other men in holy prayer, desire and thinking, and holy speaking, counseling, and true teaching, and that God's commands, his gospels and virtues, be ever in your mouth, and that your deeds be so rightful that no man shall blame them with reason, but that your open deeds be a true book to all subjects and unlearned men, to serve God and to do his commands thereby. Live a good life, stirring rude men, and in so doing, you'll minister to them more than true preaching by word alone. To the class of 1984, we warn, let no man look down upon your youthfulness, but be an example. Mark them for eternity as a believer among believers. And may God make you just such a person for his glory. Amen.